Well, welcome everybody. Please take a seat. Well, it's good to see that a few more have returned from holidays. It seems like there's still a number of people away on holidays, but probably next week we'll have everybody back. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. If you're using the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1190. Matthew 13, page 1190 in your Pew Bibles. And last week I began a series on the parables of Jesus, and we're going to continue on today with the second parable, and it's found in verse 24. And it reads, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and he sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And then verse 36, same chapter. And then he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of being invited to hear it. I pray, Father, that all of us today may have ears to hear what it is that you're saying through this parable, through the word of God. I pray that we would be receptive, that our hearts would be sensitive to the moving of your spirit, that we would have a great desire to know and understand the things of God in our own life, that we would make it a priority to know you. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation that we will not miss the lessons that you have for us here in this parable. May your name be honored amongst your people here, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at the second of Jesus's parable, and for many of us this may be very foreign to our experience. Maybe we're not farmers and so we haven't really come across this kind of event. To the audience that Jesus was speaking to, they would have understood this story really well. It was common, all too common sometimes, and something that people would not easily forget. So it tells us a story about this farmer who goes out sow seed in his own plot of land. And after a hard day's work, everybody's weary. The men go off to sleep. And during the night, another sower comes, and he also sows seed. But it's not the same kind of seed. In fact, this seed we know as bearded darnel, and it is a nasty seed. And what it does is it's really a weed, but as it mixes in and grows with the wheat, at the beginning, you can't really tell the difference. And by the time you can tell the difference, the roots are all intertwined together. So in many parts still today, when somebody says, I will sow bad seed in your field, believe me, people take that very seriously, because this seed not only destroys the taste, but is toxic. So you don't do this to your friends, you do this to your enemies. And so we read that the workers, the servants, they're very angry and they react. And they're full of good intentions and zealous. And they, Master, do you want us to pull out the weeds? Do you want us to save the wheat? And the farmer says, no. Because if you try and pull out the weeds, you're also going to destroy the crop, the wheat, because the roots are intertwined. And so even in, you know, he recognizes that in their zeal to want preserve only wheat, that they would actually do greater damage if they were allowed to proceed and fulfill their good intentions. Again, this is not an easy problem to resolve. All right, as a farmer, you realize that somebody came and sowed this bad seed, and this is your nightmare. So the farmer, though, who has plenty of experience, it seems, he says, no, wait it out, wait till the harvest time, then and only then will it be possible to separate them. And it's going to take people who are not amateurs at this. It's going to be people who really know how to separate the two. And then you'll have the weeds, and they will be fully destroyed. And then you will have the wheat, and it will be fully saved and redeemed. So again, when people heard this parable, they would be reminded of their own experience or their experience of some fellow farmer. And they heard this story and they knew it was true. They knew that these kind of things happened all the time. They didn't have to use their imagination. It was true to their culture, true to their experience. But again, the question comes up, why would Jesus tell them this story about the wheat and the weeds and the different seeds? Does it mean anything? And if it does mean something, what does it mean? Once again, we read in verse 36 that after the crowd went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Remember last week, the parables, or the parable of the sower and the seeds and the soils, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand Jesus' parable, what the meaning of it was. And now Jesus tells them another parable, and they got to come back to him again and say, Jesus, we don't get this. We still don't understand what this is about. That's two for two, by the way. Two parables, and both times they say, we don't get it. We don't know what the meaning of this is. And again, they do the right thing, and they go up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, could you please explain the meaning of this parable to us? Because we don't get it. What exactly are you talking about? And again, we have to ask the same question that I asked last week. Why don't the disciples get it? Are they not spiritual enough? Are they not educated in Scripture enough? They're not committed enough? What is it? Why do the disciples not understand the teachings of Jesus? And again, my answer, as it was last week, is that the parables are very difficult for the disciples to get, as well as for the crowds, because he's speaking to them about a topic that they think they've got all figured out. And when Jesus throws a curveball, they just don't understand how it fits in with their understanding of, quote, the kingdom of God. They are sure they understand that when Jesus, or when the Messiah King will arrive, that two things will happen for certain. One, there will be liberation of God's people. They will be freed. And secondly, that there will be judgment on the unjust. And when the Messiah comes, it's going to happen during his lifetime. That is how they think about the coming of the Messiah. And so when Jesus talks about, gives these parables and says it's about the kingdom, listen, it's very hard for them to figure this out. Because in their minds, they would have given a very different story to make sense of what it means when the Messiah King comes. It just doesn't fit well with the way they're thinking. And so in their minds, there would be this radical separation, okay, the sheep and the goats. The king is going to come. There'll be justice, and it'll be very clear who's on which side. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. And they're looking to set up a kind of a theocracy. When the Messiah King comes, God is going to rule and to reign, and there will be this liberation, and there'll be judgment. And you have to understand, this is burning in their blood, I mean, in their hearts, because they're living under the oppression of Rome, and they want the Messiah to come and deliver them. And this has been their hope. This has been their prayer. This has been their dream, to have the Messiah King come and provide this political, religious deliverance to Israel and a swift judgment against God's enemies. So when Jesus tells this parable, again, you've got to understand that it's just their mind are full of other ideas, and Jesus is bringing something to them, and it's just not connecting. They don't understand what he's talking about. So why is it important that Jesus tell them this parable? One of the most important reasons that I can think of is that if they don't receive the teaching of this parable, they may very well end up rejecting Jesus. Jesus does not fit in with what they believe the scriptures have been teaching, and they will reject him as the Messiah because the kind of kingdom that he's bringing in does not fit in with their understanding of the kingdom. It's a very serious problem. They will give up on Jesus because Jesus is not anything, and the kingdom Jesus is bringing is not anything like what they were thinking about. And you know what? I still see this kind of thing happening today. Have you ever spoken with people who are sure that the end is going to happen? And, you know, maybe it happened in 2012, other people happened. Like, there's always somebody who thinks the end is coming at some point. And they are completely devoted, and they're out evangelizing. They sell their homes. I mean, they are radically committed. And they have been taught that the end is coming and it's going to happen on a certain day. And they see all the signs, and then it doesn't happen. Have you ever spoken? Like, these people go from being on the top of the world just down to the very dumps. And what do many of them do? Ah, the Bible is just a hoax. It's a lie. And what do you say? What do we say to them? Friends, you got it wrong. You should never have followed those teachers who were telling you that they knew the date. No man knows the date. And so that's what's taking place, that they have these ideas that when the Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. They are totally devoted, committed. And Jesus is saying, but when when you observe my ministry, these things will not fall into place. Not because I'm not the Messiah, but because your understanding of the kingdom of God is wrong, is incomplete. And so he begins to tell them these parables in order that they might not fall away. A good example of this is John the Baptist, for example. When he's in prison, what does he do, right? He's like, why am I in prison and Herod is on the throne? Why is the just suffering in prison and the unjust still reigning if you're the Messiah? Lord, is there somebody else that we should be waiting for? You see, he's confused. It wasn't all clear to John either. And so sometimes when we have these ideas of how God should work, and he doesn't work that way, the way we want to, we are deeply grieved and frustrated and angry, and some people just walk away. No, this is how God does it. You pray a certain way, and he's going to answer your prayers, and if he doesn't, well, it's not true, it's not real. And so this is what's happening, and Jesus is telling these parables to correct their theology, because wrong thinking often leads to wrong living. Also, the disciples needed to be prepared, all right, for the relative success of the kingdom of darkness. Remember, they're thinking when the Messiah comes, you know, the evil one and the wicked ones, they will all be destroyed. But in this parable, it sounds like there's still some success on the part of Satan. There's success on the part of the evil ones. And that is going to be very troubling to those who think utopia is coming. Satan will be defeated now, completely defeated. He will have no more power, no more success. And then Jesus throws in this parable. You see, they're scratching their heads here. What exactly does this mean? It doesn't fit with what I know about the kingdom of God. And really, in this parable, Jesus is saying to his people, to everybody really, that while you're on this earth, until the end has come, evil will continue to take place. At times it will prevail. Be on your guard against the evil one, Satan. He is crafty. He's nasty. He will do great damage to the kingdom of God. He will try to destroy the work of God. And know this, that everything that he does, though, is a counterfeit. He will plant seeds, but it's false wheat. All right? False disciples, false love, counterfeit, truths. Everything about what he does will be a counterfeit. And you have to be ready for that. Again, they're not ready for this because their theology does not give them any room at all to be ready for this battle that may take place. You know, this is the second parable, and twice Jesus speaks about Satan in the parables. The first parable, you might recall, was compared to a bird that came and stole the seed. Okay, very involved. Whenever the preaching of the word of God is going on, Satan is there, coming to take away the seed, especially from the hard hearts. You don't want to hear, you make Satan's work easy. You don't want to respond to God, he'll be your ally. And now Jesus says that Satan is the one who sows false seed. He's somebody who can come into a healthy church, say, and begin to plant false seed. First the good seed, and then he plants false seed, counterfeits all over the place. Be on your guard. Like for many of us, you know, today it's not cool to talk about Satan. It's not, you know, really, do you still believe in Satan? But Jesus believed in Satan, and he spoke of him often and told us to be on our guard. He prayed to the Father that we might be delivered from the evil one. When Satan wanted to destroy Jesus' life, what did he do? He enters into the heart of Judas, that Judas may pursue his wicked deed against him. He even uses a disciple that's close to Jesus, Peter, where Jesus has to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I see you working here." Wow. So Jesus is warning his disciples that there will be opposition to the kingdom of God. Be prepared for this spiritual battle. Again, don't be naive. Don't be naive about what's going to take place. So let's ask this question, which I think, to me, it gets to the heart of the parable. How are we supposed to live with all these people who are not disciples of the Messiah King? It's pretty harsh, isn't it, that there are some people who are called weeds? You weed. He uses that language. Now, exactly what did Jesus want people to do who were wheat, people in the kingdom, sons of his, sons and daughters of his? How are we to live with the weeds? And when Colleen was talking to Diane and asking her questions, I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to invite different kinds of people up and ask that question? And so if Jesus invited a zealot, okay, let's consider some of the groups that lived in his day, because he's speaking to the crowds there. And if he invited a zealot to come up and said, "Zealots, tell me, in your view, how should we live with those who are not children of the King, those who are not the faithful, those who do not believe in Yahweh? What do you think we should do?" That's exactly what they would say. No friendships with weeds. No fraternizing with them. Kill them, destroy them, because as we destroy them, then the kingdom will come. Do not be friendly with weeds. Get rid of them. Pluck them up. These would see themselves somewhat as the way ISIS right now has their understanding of bringing in the kingdom. They would do the same thing. Kill the unbelievers. Destroy the unbelievers. And you see a little bit of that in Peter. "I'm ready to fight. I'll cut off people's ears if I have to. I'll stab them if I have to. I'm ready to fight for the kingdom. Kill those enemies of ours." And that's what the zealots did. They would fight against Rome. They would destroy them. In their hearts, there would be hate towards the enemy. And their understanding is that they would be totally to be devoted to God means to hate your enemies. That's how you live with your weeds, your weed neighbor. You destroy them. You kill them. Get rid of them. So that's one of them. Kill them, burn them, destroy them, set up a theocracy, and then the Messiah will come and will reign. So they believed in total confrontation with weeds. Ever hear of the Qumran community or the Essenes? They were also first century community that lived during Jesus' time. Well, if the zealots were into confrontation, what would the Essenes do? Again, if I could invite an Essene up and ask them, "So tell us, how shall we live with the weeds?" And they would say, "You don't. We believe in radical isolation. Anybody who wants to live a life and be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, this is what you must do. Leave your families, Leave your cities and come with us to the desert place, and we will build a commune, and no weeds will ever enter there. We will have a pure, perfect church. We will be a community of believers. We will pray. We will live out kingdom life, but no weeds allowed. Total isolation. That would be a very common understanding in that day of how you live with weeds. You don't. You leave them. So in a sense, in the same way as, you know, they would have thought of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God was going to burn them up. So the Qumran community says, look, you know, the world is under judgment right now. Flee. Come out of them. Come with us. And we will live our own, build our own pure community. So they would see themselves as, this is what you need to do if you're going to have the one true church, the one true community. Don't hang around with weeds at all. Separate yourself from them. A third group, we might have somebody come up and ask them the same question and say, what do you think? Well, no, the zealots, this whole idea of persecuting and confrontation, that's not for me. The whole idea of isolating, you know, living in radical isolation, that's not what I would do. There was a you know, and this is a very common approach, and the third one would be assimilation. Look how many weeds there are. They're more powerful than us. They're greater in number than us. Hey, you can't uproot all that. If you can't beat them, you join them. And I think some of the tax collectors and many others may have easily fallen into this, that, take advantage, just enjoy being one of them, you know. And today we would say this is very much of a kind of a liberal approach as well within the church. By the way, all of these are very common, still very common today in different places, different ways. And, maybe some might even justify it and say, oh, come on, we're all weeds. We're all weeds. Or we're all wheat, even a more common one today. No difference between weed and wheats. So, confrontation, isolation, and assimilation. There was a fourth group as well, and that would be the Pharisees. And what was their approach? Did they completely leave and not have anything to do with people? No, they weren't like the Qumran. They weren't taking up swords either. And so what was their approach according to the Gospels? they continued to live with people. They would see wicked people all the time and even go into the same temple as them. They did their business. They enjoyed the things of this world. But they would say, we do need to live separate lives and distinct, and that was okay. But one of the things that we find as a common characteristic of them, how do you live with weeds? You despise them. You judge them. You hate them. You're just so glad that you're not like them. And you spend all of your time living with them and just looking down at them all the time, keeping your distance from them whenever you do see them. Don't invite them into your home, and by no means ever go into their home either. Be separate from them. We are different. And you look down at everybody. That was the Pharisees' approach. That's how you live with weeds. So there's four different possible ways that people would have, you know, responded to the question, how should you live with weeds? And then there's the fifth. And the fifth is you can only see it when you observe Jesus' life and his ministry. And what do we find with Jesus? Did he take out the sword and start stabbing people and calling for a revolution of that kind? No, he wasn't like the zealots. Did he flee into some commune and never want to have any dealings with people at all and just live a pure life with his own disciples and never get his hands dirty, never get his feet dirty? No, that wasn't Jesus as well. Did he become a weed himself? No, nobody could ever find any wrongdoing, any sin in his life. Did he judge people all the time? When he met sinners, did he just come down on them? You're garbage, you're nothing, you're wicked, you're hopeless. Is that how he lived his life? What Jesus did in answering this question of how shall you live with weeds is so radically different than anything else that was going on at that time. He brought in a totally new concept of how you are to live in the midst of weeds. And he didn't bring judgment on them. He didn't condemn them. And essentially what Jesus is teaching them that you need to have a very different idea of what it means to be a believer, or because at the heart of kingdom life, at the very heart of kingdom life, it means to love people, to love the weeds, to see this as an opportunity for you to win them over. Now, there's nothing in this parable itself that says win over the weeds, okay? The only way you will know it is by observing his life. But Jesus is saying that there is a way to live with weeds that you haven't yet thought of. And this is going to be the mark of those who understand kingdom life. And he will say, don't think that you can judge who will be a weed forever, because there will be those like Paul, the persecutor, and one day he's going to become wheat. And there will be those like Judas, who everybody thought was wheat, but was really a weed. But Jesus is opening up this possibility that those who were once wheat may, by the grace of God, by the gospel, become wheat. I think we need to ask ourselves the question, which one of these five groups can we best relate to? Which one of these five groups represents us? Are we like the zealots? Father, do you want us to call fire from heaven in order to consume these people? Remember Jonah? Jonah fits into this category. How do you live with these weeds? God, just destroy them. And so Jesus, in this parable, says to the zealot, don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are believers today still praying for the judgment of God to just come and destroy everybody who's not a believer, those awful weeds? Do we still not have that within our heart, the heart of a zealot? Or what about the Qumran or the Essene community? Are we in danger of living that kind of life? Christian friends, Christian holidays, Christian books, Christian jobs, Christian churches, Christian schools, Christian retreats, Christian heaven. These things are good. Our fellowship with other believers in all these aspects, I'm in favor of them. But it is possible for us to want to have nothing to do with weeds. And so we just isolate ourselves completely. And Jesus here is saying, live in the city with them. Seek the good of the city. Live among them. Love them. Reach them. Maybe our lives resemble the one who wants to fit in and be assimilated. Is this not happening today? That we see so many people who are not believers, and yet they're you know, it looks like they're still living a good life, and this person, you know, this third response is, hey, that, you know, the sinners seem to be having more fun. I'm just going to join them. I'm going to be with them. But remember what Jesus would say if you read the rest of the parable. The road that leads to death is broad, and many are those who walk in it, but the end is destruction. The way that leads to life is narrow, and few are those who find it. But it leads to eternal life. So there is a warning in this parable. Don't, you know, those who remain weeds till the end will never become wheat. Now is the time of decision. Now is the time of opportunity. And tell me, friends, does our life not resemble the Pharisee? When we're with weeds and think of weeds, are we not in constant judgment and condemnation of these weeds? Yes, we live our holy lives, but we live it in such a way that we just are constantly condemning everybody else. That's how we live with weeds. That's how we think about weeds. That's how we talk about weeds. They're blind, they're stupid, they're unworthy of our friendship, of our time, of our effort. I think for me, for us, we should remind ourselves, were you not, brother and sister, once upon a time a weed? Do you not go and say, therefore the grace of God go I? It was his grace and mercy that changed me. And that should forever determine how you view others who are not yet in the kingdom. And I would say the parable would encourage us to stop sitting in judgment over our fellow man and living a loveless life. Or finally, does our life resemble the life and ministry of Jesus? He was a friend of sinners. Do you know how radical a title that is, given all these other approaches that I just mentioned? Kill them. Have nothing to do with them, become like one, judge them, and Jesus is given a title called the friend of sinners that he wore like a badge of honor. A shepherd, the one that would leave the 99 and go after the one. I tell you, what Jesus brought was so radically different than what any of these religious groups had ever imagined. Okay, that's why I'm saying it didn't connect easily with their view of what it meant to live a spiritual life, a kingdom life. It was so radically different that when Jesus began to tell these parables, they didn't understand the meaning of it. But just again, you know, the Pharisees, when they see this woman, this prostitute who comes into the house and washes Jesus' feet with tears in her hair. Remember what they say? If he was really, you know, the Messiah King, the Son of God, he would know who she is. He would know that she is a weed, and he would not let her touch him. And they had problems with him. He would go over to Zacchaeus' house. He would eat with sinners. He would spend time with them. And he would love them. And he would forgive them. And he would call them home. And he would offer them a new beginning. And then he would tell this story about the prodigal son, about how he went away and yet the heart of God was open to receiving him. Friends, I tell you, this parable is radical. It's revolutionary once we understand it. And the disciples just had to get used to this new way of living. When they saw him speaking to a Samaritan woman, does he not realize who she is? Speaking with a woman, and that kind of woman? To the disciples, this parable would mean, go and make disciples of all nations, beginning with those nearest to you. This is a time of grace and of mercy. The end will come, and there will be this radical division that will take place, but the kingdom of heaven that has now begun is giving to all people an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to get right with God. The parable is about this great opportunity that we now have to reach out, to love those that are nearest to us, to pray for them. But friends, be careful about the other responses that are just so easy for us to pick up. Be careful about hating those that are weeds. Be careful about, you know, not wanting to have anything to do with them. And for many a young person, I would say, be careful of wanting to become like them. And for some of us here, we need to hear this. Be careful of living a judgmental life, a life where there really is no love being shown towards those who do not yet believe. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this parable. It is a challenge to me. I see all of these other approaches still within my heart. I pray, Lord, that we would all become more like Jesus. Isn't that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be Christ-like? We are still Pharisee-like, zealot-like, Essene-like, and like those who would compromise. I pray, Father, that we would be disciples of Jesus, that you would teach us the great opportunity that we now have to reach out to those that you have placed near unto us. Father, as I read about the end of the story, great judgment, no turning back, no hope, no opportunity to change sides. The weed will forever remain weed, and the wheat will forever remain wheat. I pray for the heart of God to beat mightily in this congregation. And may people know that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Thank you for the love of Christ that has been shown to us and shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Teach us by this Spirit to live a life, Lord, that is wise and pleasing in your sight. That when we stand before you, we may hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Jesus, the wheat, dying with weeds on both sides of him. You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that now belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, you were weeds. But now you're the people of God, you're wheat. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.